charge. And I said, not make a charge. I said, do you have any idea what lawsuits cost? She said, I know. I said, well, who in the world do you know is in trouble for their faith? This is 1969. It's unthinkable. Nobody's going to sue a church or Christians for the faith. I said, who do you know is in trouble for the faith? She said, I don't know anybody. But could we tell God we're available if anybody ever is in trouble for the faith? Now, I didn't think anything would ever come of it. I really didn't. I said, honey, if it makes you feel better, yeah, we can tell God we're available. She said, oh, great, great, great. That was a Thursday night. The next Tuesday afternoon at the law office, I got a call. It was from a pastor. And he said, I understand you're a Christian. I am. And he said, well, I understand you're a lawyer. I said, I am again. And he said, well, I think I've been sued for the faith. And I told him, I said, I'm dead positive you're wrong, but bring me your papers. Let me look at them. He brought me his papers and I read them and I said, you know what? You've been sued for the faith. He said, well, I told you I was. I said, wow, this is serious stuff. He said, would you defend me? I said, well, number one, I said, I'm a rookie lawyer. And I said, you may want somebody with more experience than me. I said, the ink on my diploma is not half dry. And I said, you might want to. He said, no, I think God brought me to you. He said, now, I don't know how I'll pay you. I said, well, it's interesting. We have a ministry that does this. He said, you do? I said, yeah. He said, what's its name? I said, it doesn't have a name. He said, well, how long have you had it? I said, since last Thursday evening. Hey, everything started somewhere. Everything. That's how our ministry started. Little did that pastor know, little did I know, his lawsuit would go on for 14 years. For 14 years, I tried his lawsuit. And that's the lawsuit that gave us the right to have Christian schools in America. That's the one. Everyone who has the privilege of a Christian school owes that pastor a profound word of thanks, because he was threatened with everything for simply starting a Christian school. And can I tell you how frightening it was? The government said, if you send children to a school, a Christian school, we're going to take the children away from the parents. So when we tried that lawsuit, under court order, we had to bring the children and their belongings to court. And welfare was there with huge buses, because if we lost, the parents were going to lose the kids. And they stood. Don't take your Christian school for granted. Amen. It is a wonderful Christ-honoring privilege. And how many of you are thankful there's people who stood so we have that right in America? Amen. 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 I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 14. I told Pastor I'd tell a story, and I want to tell one that fits with the passage we're going to read. My wife and I, we just had three children. We have four now, but we had just three at this point, little kids. And we decided to take a vacation. And I got it in my mind that what I'd like to do, they were kind of brand new, the idea, it was a motorhome. I was looking at them in magazines, and I said, honey, boy, these motorhomes are amazing. They have a bed in them, and it would just be kind of neat to go, and you can sort of travel down the highway with your own icebox. And then she asked me this question. She said, well, do you think you're up to handling something like that? Now, how many of you men know that's an insulting question? When it comes to handling things, we are omnicompetent. Omnicompetent. I said, of course I can handle it. Well, I went down to the little city where we were by, and there was a guy renting them there. And I said, I got a question. How hard is this to handle? He said, not a problem at all. He said, it comes with a manual. And he said, every question you ever have will be answered in the manual. Just look it up. There it is. It's got a great index. And boy, I looked at that manual and I said, yeah, I think I can handle this. So we rented the motorhome for 2 weeks. We left Cleveland, Ohio with our belongings in it and our three small kids. And we went down to Nashville, Tennessee to the Percy Priest Lake. We set up. We were just having a grand time. It was great. Then one morning we were eating breakfast out by a picnic table by our little motorhome. And my wife came out and said, there's a red light that's glowing in the hall. What does that mean? I said, I didn't know there was a red light in the hall. Let me go look. I went in and sure enough, about the size of a dime on the wall was a little red light. And it was glowing bright. Get the manual. Opened it up. Lights. Hall. Red light. There it was. It said, when this light comes on, your holding tanks are full. Now, if you don't know what holding tanks are, you haven't camped. How many of you know what holding tanks are? All the stuff you put down into the bathroom has to go somewhere. And it goes into a tank called a holding tank. And it said, what you have to now do is go and empty the holding tank. It said, find out where the dump station is. So I did that. And it said, then go take your motor home down and get ready to empty the tanks. So I drove it down. It said, position the left rear side by the dump. And I went over, here's the sewer. I positioned it perfectly. Then it had an instruction I thought can't be right. It said, there is a hose, a sewer hose, in your bumper. And I thought, no way. I've been by that bumper 100 times. There's no sewer hose there. But it said, pull the end off, and I pulled the cap off. And it said, look inside. And I looked inside, and there was a sewer hose. So it said, pull it out, and I pulled it out. It said, now walk over and hook the sewer hose up. And I hooked it up to our little motorhome, and it said, run it along the ground and down the sewer hole. Perfect. Now it said, go to the other side of the motorhome. And this is where things got a little complicated. It said, on the other side of the motorhome is an air inlet. And it said, it is right over the rear tires on the right side. I'd never seen it. I walked over. Sure enough, there it was. It almost looked like an air valve to fill a tire. And it said, get your air. And it was right there. They had it all available. And it said, what you have to do is put air in the tank. And the directions were clear. What the directions said, I remember them vividly to this day. It said, put 10.5 pounds of air pressure in the tank so that the tank empties with a positive force. That's a direct quote. But I didn't see that little dot. I thought it said, put 105 pounds of air pressure in the tank. Hey, it's a tiny little dot, okay? So I'm getting all set to put 105 pounds of air in. And I told my wife, here's what we'll do. I'll put the air in on this side. You come with me around over here. And when I tell you, you pull the valve. I'll do the hard part. You just pull the valve. Now, while I'm explaining that to her, a guy pulls up in a brand spanking new motorhome, a converted bus from the factory. He's just picked it up. My little motorhome is tiny. His is humongous. It's like a Greyhound bus. And he pulls up and I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, wow, look at that. And the guy gets out and he said, you like my motorhome? I said, yeah, I really do. He said, I just picked it up. I said, I can tell. He said, you want to know what I paid for it? I said, yeah, what'd you pay for it? That was many years ago. He said, I paid $225,000. I only paid $20,000 for my house. This guy's got $200,000 in a rolling bus. He said, you know why I'm here by the dump station? I said, no. He said, there's nothing in my tanks. I just want to empty the dust out of them. I said, wow, you're very meticulous. He said, I am. My wife tugged on my sleeve. She said, come on, we got more than dust in ours. Let's go back to work. So I walked back over to this side. Boy, there's my air spigot right there. I hook it up, and it was one of these old-time air pumps that used to go ding, ding, ding. How many of you remember the ding, ding, ding air pumps? I got it on there, and it's just going ding, 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 ding. You can't believe how long it takes to put 105 pounds of air in something. I mean, I'm over here for 10 minutes going ding, ding, ding. Finally, my wife comes back around by me, and she said, what's taking so long? I said, to do it right takes time. She said, well, I got a question. I said, what's that? She said, look in the wheel well. And I looked in the wheel well. She said, why is that metal tank bending? It's made to do that. I was putting so much air in that tank, it was deforming. I said, now, come on, I'm doing my job. You get over there, do yours. She walked back around. I never did get 105, but I got over 100. Finally, I told her, okay, we got over 100. I think it'll empty with a positive force. I said, pull the valve. When she pulled the valve on this side, what happened was nothing short of amazing. That hose came up out of the ground and went brrrr, all over that brand new bus. He had windows, brrr, popped right in. We squirted stuff 100 feet beyond that bus, and beyond it was a kiddie pool full of kids. We went brrr, mothers screaming and everything. I came running around this side, and here's my wife, Gloria, and she's hugging that hose. And she said, help me, Jesus, help me. What a nightmare. What a nightmare. The guy with the bus came around, and I said, well, you got more dust in your tanks now. Look at that. I said, you want me to help you clean it? He said, don't you touch nothing. You're of the devil. He said, don't you touch anything. Whoa. Pretty soon, here came the police. I got arrested for spraying kids with holding tank. I didn't get put in jail, although the mothers wanted me in jail. And all I did was misread one of the directions. That was it. Just one direction. Isn't it amazing how many people misread the Bible? God's simple directions. I promise you, people all around the world want to go to heaven. But somebody's misreading the directions to them. That's why this church is so precious. Because you've got the directions straight. And as a child of God, I want you to look at some directions that are found in Scripture. The Bible says, as a child of God, that you have the privilege to do the impossible. Not great things, not awesome things, impossible things. And what is it for God that you're looking to do that's impossible. Well, Brother Gibbs, I would just be thrilled if God used me to do something great. No, no, no. You're misreading the directions again. You're called of God to do the impossible. Unsaved people can do great things, but they can't do impossible things. I'm worried sometimes, Pastor, we stand up and we say our God is powerful. No, your God is all powerful. And your God invites you to do the impossible. Don't write these down, but Matthew 19:26, Jesus beheld them and said unto him, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Mark 11:24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye shall receive them, and ye shall have them. What a simple direction. Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. If I were to ask you tonight, what would you do for God that's impossible? What would your answer be? Maybe it'd be to heal a relationship that's shattered to pieces. Maybe it'd be to do something financial to help the work of God. Maybe it would be a health issue. I don't know. The Bible in your hand says you serve the God of the impossible. And the devil, with every power he has, wants you to misread that simple direction. He wants to keep you away from doing the impossible. I love what D.L. Moody said. God doesn't expect the impossible from us. He wants to expect the impossible from Him. Hudson Taylor, unless there's an element of risk in our exploits for God, there's no need for faith. A.W. Tozer, I love this one. God is looking for those with whom He can do the impossible. What a pity that we only plan the things we can do by ourselves. What is it you're planning that's impossible? George Mueller, the man that fed all the missionary children. Faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There's no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. And the lady, Amy Carmichael, the great missionary to India, when you're facing the impossible, you can count on the God of the impossible. Tonight I want to ask you this question. Why would you waste your life trying to do something great for God when God invites you to do and commands you to do the impossible? Ask in faith, believing, and ye shall receive. Matthew chapter 14, starting at verse 22. Jesus has just fed 5,000 men. Now, in that day, they only counted the men, not the women and children. So we know that this would have been a number probably in between 10 and 20,000 people. And he did it with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He wanted the disciples to understand He's the God of the impossible. Your God has the ability to create out of nothing. By the way, that's the first verse in your Bible. In the beginning, God created. And the word created there is the word ex nihilo. It's the word for create out of nothing. It amazes me. They want to say there was something that went big bang. You say, yeah, but what was it that went big bang, and where did the stuff come from that went big bang? They have no idea. Well, I'll tell you how it started. Your God out of nothing by the power of His Word created. And He wanted His disciples to see He had the power to make stuff happen out of nothing. So they took 5 loaves, 2 little fish, and He fed 5,000 men plus women and children. And then they picked up 12 baskets full of food when they were done. He's the God of the impossible. Now He's going to teach the disciples a lesson. Verse 22, chapter 14, Matthew. And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and go before Him unto the other side while He sent the multitudes away. Now this wouldn't have been unusual. Remember, several of the disciples were mariners. They were fishermen. For them to get in a boat and go across this lake, they made their living on this lake. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He, Jesus, was there alone. Verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Jesus put them in the boat, and they're now in the most hellacious storm they've ever encountered in their life. Every mariner knows in a storm, put the front, the bow, into the wind. But what do you do when the wind is coming from all sides? The word contrary there means the wind keeps shifting. It keeps swirling on you. And they are in a storm that has them stopped dead. A storm that has them tied up for 9 hours. And they can't cross the lake. Verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night. Now that's 3 a.m. And I always tell folks, I had this story all confused in my mind. I always thought Jesus went walking on flat water and in daylight. And you say, why would you think that? Because that's how flannel graph showed it. How many of you understand what I just said? That's how it showed. Listen, Jesus didn't walk on flat water. This water was violently out of control, and it was in the dark. It was 3 a.m., and He's got His disciples unhinged. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a spirit. Now watch this. They cried out for fear. And the word cried there was the word for shrieking when you're out of control. They screamed like teenage girls. They were unraveled. I can't wait till we get to heaven and I say to Matthew, did you scream like that? But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. Isn't that amazing? The Son of God, they're scared to death. They've just shrieked. And He said, will you please get happy? It is I, be not afraid. Now, verse 28, Peter's going to do 4 things that are keys for the impossible. And Jesus doesn't tell us these 4 things so that we can just admire Peter. He tells us these 4 things because He wants you. He wants me to do the impossible. Right now, the devil's already whispering in your ear, not you. No, no, no. A pastor, sure. Brother Vestal, sure. These other, no, no, no. You. He wants you to understand you have the God of the impossible. But you got to do 4 things. Look at what happened, verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Here's the first key, and it's the most critical one. You got to ask. What are you asking for that's impossible? And look how specific he got. Bid me come unto thee on the water. If I ask you, show me your prayer list for the impossible, what's on your prayer list? Oh, yeah, but Brother Gibbs, it's, you know, it's impossible. God says, ask in faith believing and ye shall receive. Have you read the directions? There were 12 disciples in that boat that night, but only one asked. And because only one asked, there was only one water walker that night. There could have been 12 water walkers. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Why didn't you guys ask? Good question. But Peter did ask. And what would it take to get you tonight to ask, in faith believing that you serve an all-powerful God? What would it get for you to ask for the impossible? One asked, and because one asked, one went water walking. 11 didn't ask, and they sat there and never got to go. My family was in the cattle business, slaughtered cattle, and we had a lot of semi-trucks. And one day a man called my dad, a young evangelist, and he said, I understand you're a Christian. My dad said, I am. He said, well, I wonder if you could give me a hand. He said, I've just come to town. I'm a young evangelist. And he said, I have a tent. But he said, my trucks are so shot, they don't have the power to pull my tent up. And he said, I wonder if you could come out and bring some of your semis and help pull my tent up. My dad said, well, I'd be glad to. He said, how many do you think you need? He said, well, I think 8 or 9 would do it. My dad said, that's no problem. I'll come Saturday morning. I'll bring 8 or 9 semis and their drivers. We'll pull your tent up. Well, preacher, I was probably 6 years old, 7 years old, just a kid. But, boy, I loved to ride in those trucks. So whenever they were going to go somewhere and I could get to go along, I just loved it. And I hopped in with my dad and we drove to this area where they had the tent all laid out on the ground. And we pulled up there and my dad got out and was walking around looking at his tent. And here came this young evangelist up to my dad. And my dad said, I don't know how to tell you this, but your tent is shot. He said, your tent is half tent and half patch. And he looked at my dad and he said, no, you're wrong about that. He said, it's 1/3 tent and 2/3 patch. My dad said, well, I wouldn't question that, but he said, I'm telling you, we go to pull this tent up, we're going to pull it to smithereens. It's going to come undone. I just don't think your tent could ever take the stress that these trucks had put on it. He said, well, you're right, except I'm going to ask God for the impossible. My dad said, you're what? He said, I'm going to ask God for the impossible. He said, hook your trucks up, but don't pull. And he said, I'm going to go over here and get on my face before God, and I'm going to ask God to hold this tent together while you pull it up, but don't pull it till I tell you. My dad said, okay, I just don't want you upset if your tent's in 1,000,000 pieces. He said, no, I won't. Well, he walked over a distance like from us to those steps, laid down on the grass, and started crying out to God. And my dad's drivers all came over by us and said, what in the world's he doing? My dad said, he's praying. And one of the drivers said, it sounds like he's asking God to keep this tent together. Doesn't he understand that's impossible? My dad said, no, he understands. But he also knows he serves the God of the impossible. They turned to my dad and said, you think that's going to work, that prayer? My dad said, here's what I know. We're about to find out. He prayed like that for probably 15 or 20 minutes, us just standing there watching him. Finally, he got up and he said, okay, pull. I got in the truck and boy, my dad started and the others started pulling. Man, the creaks and groans were unbelievable, but the tent went up. They staked it all off, tied it down. My dad looked at this young evangelist and he said, "I'm telling you, that was a miracle." He said, "I know." He said, "I serve the God of the impossible." Isn't it funny how comfortable we get not having to use the God of the impossible? My dad said, "Well, I'm telling you, that's amazing. I won't forget this." But he said, "Between you and me, I'd raise the money and buy me a new tent." He said, "Nope, this is the last time I need this tent. Not going to use it anymore." My dad said, "You're not." He said, "Nope." He said, "God's called me to this little town." And he said, "I'm asking God to let me start a church right here. In the next 3 weeks, this tent will be done. And I've rented an old movie theater that seats 60 people. And he said, "I'm going to ask God to let me be done with this tent." My dad said, "Well, I hope your church does well." And he said, "Well, I got something you could pray for." And he said, "What's that?" He said, "I'm asking God to let me put the gospel on television." My dad said, "You're asking what?" Now, TV was brand new. We didn't even own a TV. To watch TV, we went to my grandparents' house. And how many of you remember the old TVs with all the white snow? How many of you remember those? And when the girls would walk by it, their hair would go to it. All whatever that was radiating always pulled the girls' hair. And then they'd make us go up and hold the rabbit ears. How many of y'all remember that? And your teeth would vibrate. You'd be sitting there going, We lived in a big city. There's only one station there. It was brand new. He said, "I'm asking God to let me put the gospel on television." My dad said, "On television?" He said, "Yeah." My dad looked at him and he said, "You have training for that or something?" He said, "No." My dad didn't mean it wrong. He said, "What are your educational credentials?" He said, "I never got to graduate from high school. My senior year, my dad died, and I went to work to feed my mother and my brothers and sisters. So I never got to finish school." My dad says, "Well, then what makes you think you can get the gospel on television?" And he looked at my dad. He said, "Because I asked." Ask and ye shall receive. You have not because you, what's the next words? Ask not. He said, "Mr. Gibbs, the world's full of people more competent than me. But I asked." On the way home in that truck, I turned to my dad and I said, "You think he's going to put the gospel on television?" My dad said, "I don't know. But I know one thing. God put that tent up. And I'm telling you another thing. He's asking. He's asking God for the impossible." Well, what that evangelist did was get in that little rat-infested movie theater. And every Saturday, he'd drive up to Cleveland and go to the one station, the TV station. And when he'd get there, the guy that ran the station was not kind to him. He said, "I want you to put me on for 30 minutes so I can give the gospel. I have no money, so you need to do it for free." And the guy with the station said, "Why would I put you on for free when I got people standing in line to pay me money?" And he always said the same thing. He said, "Because I've asked God for it. And they haven't." He was insulting. He said, "I don't like you. I don't like religion." Now you have to understand, there was no religion on TV. None. And he'd go back home and pray another week. Went back up. He did this for 6 months. He showed up and he said, "I've been praying and fasting. will you put me on TV? And the guy said, you are a slow learner. The answer is no, always will be no. And now he got abusive with him with his language and cursed at him. Well, after 6 months, he was walking out. And a lady sitting at a desk there said, could you do me a favor? He said, sure, what? She said, my sister is dying. And would you come try to lead my sister to Christ? I've been watching you come up here for 6 months and taking this abuse. Would you come try to help my sister? He said, I'd be honored to. She said, well, get in your car and follow me. Now, he thought his sister lived in the area. What he didn't know was the sister lived 200 miles away. So he's following the lady to go see her sister, and pretty soon now he's way out of town and he's running out of fuel. And he had to say, could you pull over, please? He said, I don't know how to tell you this, but I'm out of fuel. And I don't have money. She said, that's all right, come on, I'll fill you. They went to where the sister was 200 miles away, and he had the privilege to lead that lady to Christ. After he led her to Christ, they're walking out of the sister's house, and the lady he was following said, I want you to come next Saturday. You're going to be on television. I want you to put the gospel on TV. I want what you did with my sister on that station. He looked at her and he said, I really appreciate your heart, but I don't think that man likes me. And she said, that man that keeps saying no to you is my husband. And he doesn't own the station, I do. And I've watched you ask and ask and ask. She said, now here's some money. I want you to get a suit. Your suit is shot. And you come next Saturday. And you give the people what you did for my sister. Ask, and ye shall receive. The next Saturday he went there, and you have to remember now, this is way ahead of the internet. He gave the gospel, and he said, if you prayed that sinner's prayer, I want you to write me. And six people wrote him. He said, I want to get you in church. I want to get a Bible in your hands. And six people wrote him. The second week, 200 wrote him. The third week, 500 wrote him. I prayed that prayer with you. That lady was so impressed. She knew other people who owned stations, so she called stations across America and she said, you've got to put the gospel on your TV. For free. Pretty soon he's on 1,600 stations. And every week, 20-some thousand people are writing saying, I prayed that prayer with you. How did that happen? Somebody asked. Peter, how'd you go water walking? I asked. Why didn't the other guys go? They didn't ask. What is it you're not asking for? My God's no respecter of persons. He wants to do the impossible with you as much as anybody. But you have to ask. Look at the second key that's in the story here. You got to, number one, ask. Number two, you got to get your eyes off of the circumstances. This is not a good night to go water walking. What do you mean, Brother Gibbs? They're in a storm. I think if I'd have been there, I'd have said, Lord, could you calm this storm a little bit? Could you make this a better night to go water walking? The minute you get ready to do the impossible, somebody is going to whisper in your ear, are you crazy? That's impossible. loved ones will tell you it's impossible. My dad kept telling this evangelist, look, what you're asking is impossible. But he kept asking, and he didn't take his eyes off and let the storm be. Can't you see Matthew, Mark, and Luke in the boat? Crazy Peter, this is not a night you want to stand up in the boat, let alone get out of it with this storm. But Peter took his eyes off of the storm. And if you're going to do the impossible, you have to get your eyes off of the circumstances. Because your God is greater than the circumstances. Every time. Number one, you got to ask. Number two, you got to get your eyes off of the circumstances. Number three, write this one down. You got to get rid of your plan B. Brother Gibbs, what do you mean plan B? Jesus, I want to go water walking. And I believe you can do it. I believe you're the God of the impossible. But just in case you don't come through, Jesus, could you come this way a little closer? Because you see, I want to be close enough to grab the boat. Just in case you don't come through, somebody's going to want you to play it safe. Somebody's going to say, listen, get a plan B. And every plan B is an insult to God. He said, I'm the God of the impossible. Wow. What would it take for you to get your eyes off of the circumstances and forget the plan B? Write the fourth thing down. You got to get out of the boat. You got to step out. Up until now, it's just healthy talk. But now it's time to get out of the boat. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. You got to step out. Whoa. It starts with asking. Getting by faith your eyes off of the circumstances. By faith, no plan B. And by faith, I'm stepping out. A wonderful man, a friend of mine, Carl Smith, was on his way to the mission field, he and his wife. They packed their things off and sent them off to Africa. And she came down with a debilitating disease. They could never go. So Carl and Hannah were caught in the States. She's bedridden. And so here's what they decided. They said, since we can't go, let's ask God for the impossible. I'm going to ask God to let me start a small business. He's never done it before. And I'm going to ask God to let me earn money so we can send other missionaries to take our place. He's in Cleveland, Ohio. It's the dead of winter. He starts his business in a garage that's detached from the house. It doesn't have concrete on the floor. It's dirt floor. The garage has no electricity. He runs a cord from the house. And he goes out there and he says, God, I'm asking you for the impossible. Help me. God did. Carl Smith designed the antennas that went into deep space on the rover landers. He designed the antennas that change frequency 1,800 times a second on our military aircraft. And people from around the world came to Carl Smith and said, where did you get this? He said, I asked. He said, these are not my inventions. I asked. He's the only man I know that helicopters would come to the building. The radio station I worked for was in his building, and Helicopters would swoop around overhead, and one would come down, and he'd run in and get in it, and they'd take him away. And I said, where do all those army choppers take you? He said, well, I'll be glad to tell you, but if I tell you, they'll kill you. And I said, I don't want to know that bad, no. Wow. One night he was up there by me, and I said, do I understand that above and beyond your tithe and offerings to your local church, and you tithe 90%? He said, yeah. I asked God for the impossible. You have not because you ask not. I said, wow. I said, do I understand above and beyond that? You support missionaries? You pay the mission support for some large number of missionaries? How many? He said, above and beyond my tithe and offerings, I pay the full support for 350 missionaries. I said, you mean you pay something? He said, no, I pay their full support. And I'm asking God, before I leave this world, to let that number be 500. He said, we couldn't go. But I serve the God of the impossible. And he said, what I asked for was impossible. And God loves to do the impossible. What would you do if you could do something impossible? Or is the devil just going to keep you welded to your seat, never asking for the impossible? Wow. My dad was having his 80th birthday. My mom had already gone home to be with the Lord, and I said, Dad, what would you like for your birthday? He said, let me think about it a minute. And he came back, he said, I know what I'd like. I said, what's that? He said, could you track down that young evangelist? And could he come and be with me at the one that did the impossible? I said, let me find him, Dad. Well, I found him. He was in poor health in California. I tracked him down. I said, you remember me? He said, yeah. You were the kid in the truck with your dad. I said, that's me. I said, it's my dad's 80th birthday. He's not in great health, but would you come celebrate his birthday with him? He said, well, my health's not good either, but I'd be honored to come. And he came. All he and my dad did at that party, the rest of us could have been gone. They wouldn't have known. All they did was sing songs, talk about all the good things God did and the impossible things. And how wasn't it amazing that God used them? The next morning, I'm supposed to pick that evangelist up and take him to the airport. And I said, now, don't be late. I go to the hotel where I have a big hotel. And I pull up. I can't find him anywhere. Can't find him anywhere. I go inside. I go up to his room. I go to all the coffee shops, the restaurants. I can't find him. Finally, I'm asking everybody, have you seen this guy? And a chambermaid came up to me and she said, is he walking around? Does he have a Bible under his arm? I said, yeah, that's him. She said, well, I think I saw him. Go down this hall, down over there. He's in there with a group of men. They're doing something in one of the rooms down there. I said, I don't know what that'd be, but I walked down there. Here's this evangelist on his knees with 50-some men. Finally, they're done. I said, what are you doing? He said, when I agreed to come here, I asked God for something impossible. I said, God, I don't want to go across the country just for a birthday. I want you to give me a harvest of souls. And so I asked God to give me a bunch of people to lead to Christ. And he said, I'm standing out front waiting on you, David, and two big buses pull up. There's a Fortune 100 company having a big meeting. And all these executives get off the buses. And he said, I'm standing there looking at them. They're looking at me. And I told him, are you here for the big meeting? And they said, yeah. And so I told him, well, you're supposed to be in a meeting with me first. Follow me. That is what he did. And they all followed him like little ducks. He said, David, they all got the gospel and 14 of them accepted Christ. I said, preacher, that's amazing. He said, no, it's impossible. He said, you know why it happened, David? I asked. Whoa. Ask in faith believing, and ye shall receive. Tonight I'm begging you, for the sake of the cause of Christ, for the sake of our families, for the sake of our nation, it's time for God's people to do the impossible. It's time for us to ask. Bow your heads. Father, oh, if there was ever an hour when we need to see the God of the Almighty, I believe it's this hour. Heads are bowed. How many of you say, Brother Gibbs, boy, God spoke to my heart. I want God to use me to do the impossible. My heart's been touched. If you want God to use you to do the impossible, hold your hand up right now. Hold them high. You got your hand up. I want you to get up out of your seat and make your way to this altar. Well, you have not because you ask not. And by the way, you're not limited to one ask. He doesn't say you can ask for one, that's all. No, no, no. He's the God of the impossible. Father, as the song says, O Lamb of God, I come. Forgive me, forgive us for not asking. You love to do the impossible. And you want us to ask. God, right now, in faith, believing, we're asking. We're getting our eyes off of the circumstances. God, there's no plan B. It's you. And God, we're going to step out by faith. Hear the cry of every heart here. I don't know what the needs are, but the impossible covers every bit of it. Hear our cry tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name. The devil right now is already whispering in ears. It's his strategic goal to keep you from doing the impossible. That's his job. And you know what he's going to say? Now, don't get carried away. Just because somebody else saw the God of the impossible doesn't mean that you can. That's a lie. God plays no favorites. He wants to do it for you. Going back to the airport with that evangelist, he turned to me and he said, David, I'm worried about you. I said, you're worried about me? He said, yeah. I don't hear you talking about anything impossible. He said, you need to change that. The God of the impossible wants to use you. To use you. Turn to your neighbor right now and tell your neighbor, I'm asking the God of the impossible. I want you to tell your neighbor, I'm asking the God of the impossible. Oh, amen. Amen. And now tell him, I'm asking in faith believing. I'm asking in faith believing. Oh, that's the key. You got to step out of the boat. I want you to pray for me. These lawsuits have gone crazy. I absolutely need the God of the impossible. America's gone crazy. How many of you are seeing things you never dreamed you'd see in your lifetime? The country's gone nuts. Man, I serve a God that's greater than all of this. He's the God of the impossible. Carl Smith, remember the man that said my prayer is to reach 500? He didn't reach 500. He reached 680. The man who said, I didn't invent this. D.L. Moody was just a shoe salesman. And he met a young businessman from Akron, Ohio. And he said, I'm going to pray for God to do the impossible with you if you promise me you'll give to God's work when he does. He said, okay. The man's name was William Crowell. The name of his little company was Quaker Oats. Quaker Oats exploded in growth. And Quaker Oats bought Moody 40 blocks of Chicago for the Moody Bible Institute. When they asked Moody, how did that happen? He said, I asked the God of the impossible. Turn to your neighbor one last time and tell him, I mean it. I'm asking to the God of the impossible. Oh, my. Don't you let anybody or the devil talk you out of this. Don't you dare. Our ministry, as you know, sends out a newsletter every month. And please, if you don't get it, I beg you, permit us to send it to you. I covet your prayers. I covet them. What I have to deal with this week, we have to have prayer. The expenses of these lawsuits, oh my soul, they're just soaring. Just to pay for them, we have to have your prayers. Now, my God has never failed. He's the God of the impossible. How many of you are thankful your God bats 1,000? How many of you are thankful for that? He never fails, never. But I need your prayers. I need your prayers. Now, if you already signed up to get our newsletter or you already get it, you don't need to do it again. But please, I beg you, please, if you don't, let us send it to you. It's free. All I ask is for 1 minute of prayer a month and pray for the lawsuits. Ushers, come on forward. How many of you say, I don't get your loss, your newsletter, Brother Gibbs, from the Christian Law Association? Send it to me. I'll give you 1 minute. Hold your hand up, would you? Anybody here not get it yet? So many of you signed up this morning. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. We treasure and covet. We pray for every one of you. We want and need your prayers. Without prayer, our ministry would be sunk. Absolutely sunk. And prayer moves the hand of God. I'm excited for what I see God doing. And can I give you a little encouragement? Go home and write down the impossible things. And don't be shy. Don't be shy. But I find when you write them down, and if you're like me, sometimes I get ready to write them down and preacher, I'm like, In faith believing, the God you serve is all-powerful. Read the directions. Don't make the motorhome mistake. With God, all things are possible. Read the directions. Fill that envelope out and give it to the ushers as you leave. And if you didn't get our Bible bookmark, please get one. Or if you have two Bibles, take two of them. I just want you to put them in your Bible so that you can pray for these lawsuits and pray for us when you see it. Thank you for the great honor and privilege of allowing us to be here. And the last thing I want you to do, and my wife reminded me of this evening earlier. She said, honey, tonight let's pray for Pastor and Mrs. Mutchler. Let's uphold them in prayer. How many of you know when God brought the Mutchlers here, He brought you His best. His best. And the devil would love to hurt your preacher, hurt his family. That's the devil. Now, before you pillow your head tonight, I'm going to ask, would you get on your knees and bathe heaven with me and pray for Pastor and Mrs. Mutchler that God would protect them, and pray for this precious staff that God would protect them. How many of you will join my wife, Glorianne, and I tonight as we pray for that? Praise the Lord. Now, if you raised your hand, you just made an appointment with God. And you blow off an appointment with me, that's not a big deal. But how many of you say, I'm going to keep my appointment with God? I'm going to do that. How many of you say, I didn't know I was going to vote so many times when I came to church today? Yeah, I'm guilty of that one. I'm guilty of that one. Please, church, tonight, pray for the Mutchlers. This precious, you have no idea the shadow this church casts. Not just around Oregon, not just around America, but around the world, because of how God has anointed your pastor and this staff. So please, please bathe them in prayer.